This evening's reading is from John chapter 3 and can be found on page 1070. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, page 1070. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who ascended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God."
Well, thank you for reading, Adele, and may I add my warm welcome to you, especially if this is your first ever Sunday with us at St. Helens. We're glad you've been able to join us. Let's pray together, shall we, and ask God to speak to us. So, living Father, we don't deserve to have you speak to us, and yet we pray in your mercy you would do so. And as you speak, by your Spirit, through your word, please, Lord, rekindle our love for you as you open our eyes to your love for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our subject this evening is the unique love of God. And we're going to see that God's unique love is expressed towards a world that is hostile to him. We're going to see that the unique love of God is unveiled at the cross of Jesus. And we're going to see that the unique love of God is received through faith in Jesus Christ. All of us know what it is to want to be loved. I think it's one of the things that makes home, for those who've come from a loving home, such a very precious thing. I have always known the great blessing of coming from a home where my parents love me. They have always acted in my best interests. Even today, at my advanced age, they continue to do so. And I want to say that to know unqualified and unrestricted and unreserved love is an extraordinary privilege. But even if you have a difficult relationship at home, you will know what it is to want to be loved. There's a very extraordinary incident that happened at the end of the 18th century in the life of the American president John Adams, who just succeeded George Washington. He was described as being garrulous, bald, and tiresome by those who knew him. And he had a son, also called John Adams, and the two of them kept parallel diaries. And they went fishing one day, and the garrulous, bald, tiresome president wrote in his diary, "Day spent fishing with son, time wasted." And the boy wrote, "Day spent fishing with dad, best day of my life." All of us know what it is to want to be loved, even if we haven't actually experienced it. And today we are going to be looking at this extraordinary thing, the prospect of having the unique love of God the Father, the creator of the world, flood into our lives. First, however, we have to consider a hard truth about ourselves, and that is that the unique love of God the Father is directed towards a world that is hostile to him. And I think this is something that Nicodemus, who we were looking at last week, found incredibly hard to get hold of. But until we understand it, we will never truly understand our world or truly grasp the extent of God's love. We're looking really at one key sentence. It's probably the most famous sentence in the whole of the Bible. I hope many of us will know it off by heart already. Verse 16 of chapter 3, "For God so loved the world." And the term "the world" in the Bible is a technical one. Particularly in John's Gospel, it refers to this world order in rebellion against our Creator. The world is part of that unholy alliance, the Trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so far as Jesus is concerned, this world order is not favorable towards God. Every man, woman, and child born into this world, Jesus' verdict, is like one of those bowls balls, which probably we're all far too young ever to have even seen. But you know those things, they've got an inbuilt bias that takes them away. And Jesus' understanding is that the world is like that. Now, I can pretty much guarantee that if you've been brought up in England in the last 30 years, you will have been brought up, like I was, to believe that we have an inbuilt bias towards good and what is spiritual, if we believe in it. Our culture believes that humankind will progressively develop, evolving in a direction that is ever more moral, decent, and upright. In fact, a number of years ago, I came across an article, a 60-second interview with Ben Elton, the comedian. Is he still well-known, Ben Elton? I think he is. And he said this towards the end: "I believe that the sum total of good in humankind outweighs the sum total of bad, despite evidence to the contrary." And I thought to myself, that really is the blind faith of the liberal humanist, isn't it? You know, in Ben Elton's lifetime, there has been Joseph Stalin, Chairman Mao, Pol Pot, Rwanda, the Sudan, Biafra, North Korea, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan at the division from India, Palestine, Northern Ireland, Idi Amin, 9/11, 7/7, and the persistent blind eye of Western capitalism to the poverty and suffering of the underdeveloped world. I believe in the sum total of good outweighing the sum total of bad, despite evidence to the contrary. And yet I would hazard a guess that 90% of the people who you and I are living next to and working next to and traveling with on the tube share that general view, that there is an essential decency and bias towards God, and Jesus flatly contradicts it. I think it's what Nicodemus found so hard to understand, because he hadn't quite grasped it thoroughly. And I want to suggest that Jesus' verdict is far more credible, and if you turn over three pages, you'll find it stated in a very straight sentence, John chapter 7, verse 7, page 1076, top right-hand column of the left-hand page. "The world," John 7:7, "the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. God's unique love is expressed towards a world that is hostile towards him. Let me just conduct a little mini experiment, if I may. We're not going to ask you any questions. I can ask you a personal question. We're not going to ask for a response. Don't panic. If you're English, we won't embarrass you. So relax. Here is the first experiment, which is less personal. As you've listened to the news and read the papers and tuned in to the radio this weekend, Virgin FM, Capital, Magic, whatever your thing is, how often did you find the talk and discussion turning to matters of God? was the tone and tenor of conversation and the topic of a discussion something that brings glory to God in his world and recognizes his sovereign rule? I would hazard that it was not. And now slightly more personal, what about you? Do you find yourself, when you are left on your own and left to your own devices, with no external influences, do you find yourself leaning in the direction of God? Do you find the thoughts that come flooding into your mind as you sit on the tube or as you lie on your bed or as you lie on the beach on that Greek island to which you went for your summer holiday, do you find your thoughts full of purity and devotion to God? Do you find your ambitions and desires and delights and joy constantly leaning in the direction of God and of his pure and perfect desires? Jesus says, from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. Jesus says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil. God's love is shown, directed towards a world that is hostile towards him. So then here is the most glorious truth about the unique love of God. It's directed towards a world that is hostile towards him. God loves those who hate him. God loves those who have not given him a second thought. God takes the initiative in love. God makes the first move. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, gave his only son. Now, I've mentioned recently in the midweek sessions, I'm sorry if you were here on a Tuesday or a Thursday lunchtime, but we have a record collection at home. Sorry, should I say that again? We have a record collection at home. You know, they're black vinyl things that you stick with a gramophone and all that sort of stuff. Yeah, we've got one of those. It's actually quite cool, I think. Rather retro. In that collection, we have numerous songs of love, human songs, and in every single one, there's a reason in the beloved that sparks the love of the lover. There's always a because in human love. I love you because of your looks. I love you because of your smile. I love you because of the way you talk. I love you because you make me laugh. I love you because of your money. I love you because of what you do for me. From the opera house to the acid house, from Eugene Onegin to Sweet Lady Jane, from Tom Jones to Nora Jones, there's a because. But with God, the because of human love is replaced by the in spite of his unique love. I love you in spite of your whole life lived out in rejection of my loving rule. I love you in spite of you deserving my judgment. I love you in spite of your track record. I love you in spite of the way you've talked and thought and acted. I love you. And I gave my only son so that you might avoid my judgment that you deserve. But you ask, what form does God's love take? What does it look like? Where is its expression? Love is a very slippery word. It's a bit like a blancmange. It's hard to nail to the wall, or an eel, perhaps. Hard to get a hold of. If you've ever tried doing that sort of thing, it is hard to get hold of an eel. And love is one of those kind of words, isn't it? It's slippery. So first, if God's love is expressed towards a hostile world, God's unique love is unveiled at the cross. And we can see that from the second part of our sentence, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And we know that this is a reference to the cross of Jesus because of the little word for at the beginning of the sentence. For God so loved the world. Whenever you see the word for or therefore or since in the Bible, it's always right to look at what comes before it to see why it's there. And the answer comes in verses 11 to 14. Just glance at them. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Now that term, the Son of Man, is a title Jesus chose for himself, and he couldn't have chosen a more exalted title. It comes from the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, and it means King of Kings, Lord of Lords, universal ruler, God's appointed eternal sovereign, the Son of Man. And now, says Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of the Lords, the King of the universe, the eternal sovereign, has descended from his heavenly throne, left the splendor of his glory, and he has come down in order to be lifted up on a pole, on a tree, just as Moses lifted up the bronze snake in the wilderness, so that everybody who believes in him might have eternal life, experiencing and living in the love of God our Creator. And the illustration you can see there in verse 14, just look at it, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted. It's a brilliant illustration to pick. God's people in the Old Testament behaved like the world. They rejected God and rebelled against his loving rule. And in his just judgment, God acted. And his judgment was to send snakes into the camp. Moses pleaded for mercy. And God gave them this brilliant solution that speaks of the cross of Jesus, points forward to the cross of Jesus. Moses was to make a bronze snake. That snake was to be raised up on a pole, and anyone who turned back to God and looked at that bronze serpent on the pole was to have the sting or the bite of God's judgment drawn. They would be safe. And in doing that, God provided a solution whereby the judgment his people deserved could be removed. And the solution to God's judgment on his rebellious people perfectly matched the judgment. They'd been bitten by snakes and were experiencing the judgment of God in the snake bite. And as they looked up at that serpent on the pole, they could see that the remedy, the solution to God's judgment on them was exactly matched by the serpent there on the tree. So I want you to imagine now that you were in that Israelite camp. Just like all the rest of the Israelites in the wilderness, you had rebelled against God. His truth had been thrust right to the back of your mind. Worse than that, you had deliberately rejected his loving rule, and you'd lived out your life with no reference to God. He'd been thrust miles out of your whole kind of sphere of thinking. And now God's judgment had fallen. That morning, one of the deadly snakes slithered its way under the fly sheet of your tent and snuggled up in the toe of your sandal. You wake up. You take a shower. You get dressed. You put on your makeup or whatever. You potter about your tent, preparing for the day ahead. You put the finishing touches to that presentation on your laptop. You make your sandwiches and you slip your foot into the sandal. And at that moment, together with people all over the camp who've been in outright rebellion against God, you experience his judgment in a small measure. But as you experience his judgment, there's a hammer on the door to your tent. What do you have on a tent? Anyway, there's a tapping on it. Look, there's a solution. Come to the entrance of your tent. Look up at that tree. If only you will turn back to God, you will find that in his extraordinary goodness, God has provided a way by which the judgment you deserve can be removed. So you go to the entrance of your tent. You look up at the tree that Moses has erected, that pole. And as you look up, you see hanging there God's perfect provision that precisely matches the judgment that he has brought to you, a serpent on a pole. And your act of trusting God, simply receiving what God has done, now, says Jesus, just as that serpent was raised up on a pole to remove God's just judgment from his hostile people, so too the Son of Man, the King of Kings, God's universal ruler, has stepped down from the throne of his glory to be raised up on a tree. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And of course, the death of Jesus even more precisely matches the judgment that you and I deserve for our hostile rejection of God. You and I are part of the world. The world, with our rejection of God, deserves God's judgment. God's judgment will come. But in his mercy and goodness, as we look up on the cross, we see God's only Son carrying in his body on the tree the just, settled judgment of God the Father. Here then is the love of God. It's not a mushy thing, is it? It's not a wishy-washy thing. It's not an unpin-downable thing. God's love is unveiled on the cross. The curtains of eternity are drawn, if you like. And there, center stage, is God the Son hanging on a cross, carrying in his body on the tree God's just, righteous judgment towards a world that has hated him and rejected him. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. You know, I heard a friend of mine recently say something along these lines. He has two sons. He said, "I have two sons. I love them both intensely. I am unbearably proud of them, embarrassingly so. I talk about them too much. I wouldn't in a million years contemplate giving one of them. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." And from the way Jesus speaks here, you can see that he, the Son, is fully conscious, totally willing, an active participant. It's not that he came unwillingly or reluctantly. Nor was it that God the Father had to kind of push or shove God the Son out of heaven, or that God the Son didn't really realize what was happening when he came. No, this is way before the cross, and Jesus is explaining, in the light of the whole of the Old Testament history, that he, God the Son, has come with the express purpose, out of his love for a rebellious world, to die and carry God's judgment. I wonder if you realize how much God loves you. You, like me, have thrust God to the outer extremities of your life. You deserve his judgment. God loves you. You, like me, have treated God like a bit part player. You deserve God's judgment. God loves you. You, like me, have treated God's world and the people God has created with disdain. You've taken people and you've used them for your own benefit. You have not loved your neighbor as yourself. You've abused people. You deserve God's judgment. God loves you. And he loves you so much that he sent his only Son to carry his own just judgment, so that if you will only turn to him and look to him and turn back to God and receive the love he offers, you will find his love flooding into your life, a relationship restored with the Creator of the universe. God's unique love is expressed towards a hostile world. God's unique love is unveiled at the cross of Jesus. And God's unique love is received through faith. That is, there's nothing we can do other than simply receive, trust, accept his love. We can't earn his love. His love is totally undeserved. It's not us making the first step towards God. It is God extending everything towards us, and us simply like a kind of open jug accepting his love poured into our heart. And you can see that in verse 15, so that whoever believes may have eternal life. You can see it in verse 16. God so loved the world he gave his only son that whoever believes should not perish. And you can see it again in verse 18. Whoever believes is not condemned. To believe is to trust. To trust is to surrender. And to surrender is to say to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the eternal universal ruler, come into my life with all your loving rule. Like the Israelites, it is to turn back, to look to the tree, and to be forgiven. All of us know what it is to want to be loved. Our subject this evening has been the unique love of God. Even if your experience is not one of personally knowing fatherly love, you know what it is to want to be loved. There was a brilliant little piece in Frank McCourt's life story. McCourt published his story. He was the son of an alcoholic father. He adored his father. He looked up to his father, but his father was absolutely hopeless and let him down over and over again. And one day McCourt found himself in hospital, and his father came to visit. I fall asleep, and when I wake, it's dark, and Dad is sitting by the bed with his hand on mine. Son, are you awake? I try to talk, but I'm dry. Nothing will come out, and I point to my mouth. He holds a glass of water to my lips, and it's sweet and cool. He presses my hand and says, I'm a great old soldier. Sister Rita comes in and tells Dad he has to go. I don't want him to go, because he looks sad. When he looks sad, it's the worst thing in the world, and I start crying. Now, what's this, says Sister Rita, crying with all that soldier blood in you? Your father will be back in a day or two, won't you, Mr. McCourt? Dad nods, puts his hand on mine. He looks at me, steps away, stops, comes back, kisses me on the forehead for the first time in my life. And I feel so happy, I want to float out of the bed. Well, in a sense, it's a hopeless illustration, because God is not a useless father. God is the most wonderful father you could ever have in the world. God will never let you down. God loves you more than you could ever imagine. God knows all about you. And at the cross, it's as if he reaches forward. And there is a kiss. And as we turn to God, our Father, and look to the cross of Jesus and receive his love, so his love comes flooding into our life. I wonder if you've ever done that. You know, there'll be people here this evening who never knew God loved them. It may well be you. Well, tonight would be a great night, wouldn't it? To recognize the position of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. To recognize your own wretched rebellion against God. And to turn back, to look to the cross, and to receive his love into your life. It'll be the best decision you've ever made in your life. You might want to come on one of our Christianity Explore courses to find out more about the love of God, but it will be a great thing to do. For many others, I want to say that we never graduate from this point. You know, for the vast majority, we probably know that God loves us. I want to say that we never, ever graduate from this point. And I hope we as a church will never graduate. You know, John 3:16 and the love of God expressed to a hostile world is not just the GCSE of the Christian life. It's the PhD of the Christian life. And it is my experience that from time to time in the Christian life, you can find yourself growing a little bit cold and a little bit distant. I've chosen a hymn as the last hymn. I'd like you to turn to it now that we're going to sing in just a moment. I've got one other significant thing to say before we finish, but I want us to look at this hymn for a moment. And I've chosen this hymn deliberately because it speaks about coming back to the Lamb, and the Lamb is Jesus at the cross. the crucified King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it was written in the 1750s, so well over 200 years ago, by a man who knew what it was to grow cold in his love for Jesus. And the wonderful thing the hymn does is to take us through that experience. And then at the end of the first and the end of the last, suggests that the place to grow warm again is by us refocusing on the Lamb, Christ on the cross. And I want to say, if you are somebody who sort of looks back rather wistfully, as it says in the early verses, to that sort of soul-refreshing view of God that you first have, and if your love has grown cold, the place where you will find yourself being warmed up and re-energized is at the cross of Christ. It's what will be right at the heart of everything we do here. It'll be right at the heart of our small groups. The love of God for a hostile world. But there is one final thing for us to comment on before we finish, and that's the sting in the tail of John 3:16. Because verses 18 to 21 tell us an obvious but painful truth, and that is this: if we will not receive God's love, the verdict is there for all to see. There is nothing wrong with God. It's not a problem with God if we will not receive the love of God. The problem lies with us. Just look at the verses. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. If I will not have this unique love of God in my life, then it confirms everything we've been saying. I love the darkness. I do not want my evil deeds exposed. I hate the light, and therefore I stand condemned by God. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for taking the initiative in love. Thank you that while we were still sinners, you loved us. We confess it's not that we loved you, but that you loved us. And we praise you for Jesus, his death on the cross, on that tree, and for the love that floods into our life as we come to him, our Lord and Saviour. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.